Welcome, everyone. Glad to see you. Thanks for joining us, whether you're in the room with us or whether you are online joining us from your homes. We're so glad to have this chance to come together as the people of God and focus our hearts, focus our minds, focus our souls on the God who is the center of the universe, the center of all reality, and ground ourselves in Him. He's the God who, no matter what's going on in our lives, be it good or bad or anywhere in between, He is unchanging. He is always good, sovereign over all things, and always, always worthy of our praise. So with that, if you're in the room, I invite you to stand, and Kevin's going to lead us in this first song.
I count on one thing, the same God that never fails will not fail me now. You won't fail me now in the waiting. The same God who's never late is working all things out. You're working all things out. Yes, I will. If you hide in the lowest valley, yes, I will bless your name. Yes, I will sing for joy when my heart is heavy all my days. Yes, I will.
walk through the shadow. Your love surrounds me. There's nothing to fear now, for I am safe with you. There's nothing impossible for you. When all I see are the ashes, you see the beauty. When all I see is a cross, God, you see an empty tomb. So stand against the power of our God. You shine in the shadows. You win every battle. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. An almighty fortress. You go before us. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. You shine in the shadows.
Thank you for this chance to worship you and remember this week after Easter Sunday, we remember your victory in the resurrection, your victory over sin and death, and the fact that you give the gift of that victory to us because of your great love for us, Lord. We thank you. We thank you that our reality is grace. Our reality is being adopted as your children, as your sons and daughters, and brought into your kingdom. We pray as we have this chance to worship together as the body of Christ in community that you'd be working in our hearts, that you'd be speaking your words to us by the power of your Holy Spirit, and open our ears that we may hear what it is you have to say to us today. Thank you, God. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen. O Well, welcome everyone, to those of you online and to those of you in the room. You guys can go ahead and be seated. It is so wonderful to be able to worship all together, regardless of where you are right now. So a few weeks ago, we began our relaunch of in-person services here at our Brader Way location, and it has been just so fun to be able to have people in the building worshiping together. And now we're excited to announce that starting next week, next Sunday, we are going to be opening the doors to both of our Fitchburg and downtown locations for two services at 9 and 11. So a few things about that. Just like here at Brader Way, we will continue to have reduced capacity to ensure a safer environment and also so that we can maintain physical distancing. So if you would like to reserve a spot at any of our locations, any of the three, you can do so by registering online, and that opens this Wednesday at 6 p.m. And then also know that if you are not ready to come back, that is so okay. We totally get that. And we will continue to have these online services so people can worship at home. All right, so you may have been also wondering how you might help provide for all the ministry that's happening around here each week. If you'd like to do so, we encourage you to hop on our website and click on Give. And thank you so much. We truly appreciate your continued generosity. All right, we are going to continue in our greater series. But before we go to Chris and the message, check out this video with an update of our leadership transition.
Hey, Blackhawk. It's been a while since I've talked with you about the transition of my being the senior pastor to Matt Metzger being the next senior pastor of Blackhawk Church. To give you a little bit of context, it was back in January of 2020, that seems like forever ago, that I made the announcement to all of you that it was really time for me to step aside and get out of this role, and that Matt should be the next senior pastor at Blackhawk Church. And so a few things have happened since then.
Yeah, I think you only have like 80 days left or something like that. Right. And it's hard to believe it's only 80 days. And it has been such a normal routine year to co-piloting.
Nothing unusual happened this year.
Whatsoever.
So you guys, listen, because of this weird year, the most difficult year I've ever had in pastoral ministry, and I've had 37 of those years, I'm more convinced now than ever that Matt is exactly the right person to lead the church into the future.
And we want you all to know that as we come to Chris's retirement on June 30th, we have all kinds of things planned for us to be able to celebrate the way that God has used Chris in all the years that he has been on staff here at Blackhawk Church. So stay tuned, we'll be getting you information about that. And then your plan that you shared with all of us a while back is you're going to get out of here for a 6-month period of time. So what I would love to talk to you all about for just a minute, though, is what's coming after that 6-month period of time. Because I'm super excited to let all of you know, after conversations that Charles and I had together, well, I've decided to hire Chris back part-time. And he is going to be coming back on to our Blackhawk team. We'll give him his fob back and everything like that. And he's going to be stepping into a pastor emeritus role, working predominantly with our teaching team part-time. And so one thing that you may not realize, Chris is a master at helping us to put together not just sermons, but series that we do. There's so much work that goes on behind the scenes that nobody ever sees. Chris is going to be helping with that process, as well as on a limited basis, he's still going to be on the platform preaching. And then on top of that, he's going to be working with our younger teachers, helping to mentor them and really build their ability to put together sermons. So when we look at the future, where we think that God's taken us, we just get really excited. I know that for Charles and I, we're super excited about this plan, but how are you feeling?
I am really excited about what, you gotta be kidding me. preaching the Word of God and then helping other people communicate God's truth to the world. I mean, that's where I've never really been that passionate about leading a big deal. My passion revolves around communicating God's Word. So I'm super looking forward to the future. Absolutely.
Yeah. So there you have it, Blackhawk. That is what we are looking at as we move forward. Continue to be praying for us as we are putting all the pieces together. We want to be about what God wants us to be about as we move forward as a church. But as we look at this plan that's unfolded, we feel like the future is really bright. So great being with you. We'll see you all soon.
Okay, that's the big news. There you go. I got 81 days left in this role, actually. So, and as Matt said, my wife and I are going to be gone from Blackhawk for 6 months. I bought a canoe, and I intend to use that canoe. But if I can serve Matt and his team best by coming back to this platform and helping develop more preachers, that's exactly what I want to do. I'm looking forward to the future in a big way. Hey, let me say hi to everybody that is online right now, and especially those of you who are part of our Blackhawk Chinese ministry, Di Zhong Zi Mei Ping An. And everybody in the room here, it's so good to be with all of you. Hey, and especially, yeah, go ahead and clap. That's okay. Awesome. Yeah, it's good. Awesome. And then a special shout out to those volunteers who are right now at Blackhawk Fitchburg and Blackhawk downtown. So we absolutely count on volunteers to make Sundays work around here. So thank you for being at those sites, because next week, can you believe this? All three sites are going to be open next week. So as we continue our phase relaunched into this, out of this crazy pandemic world that we live in. So we're looking forward to that. Well, hey, I better start the talk or I'm going to be running out of time. I'm probably going to run out of time anyway. Who cares? No, I care. So, but I'm looking forward to the talk today. Hey, you don't have to be around Blackhawk very long to hear us use this phrase. And it goes something like this. The Bible was not written to us, but the Bible was written for us. Shake your heads up and down if you've heard us say that phrase before. I stole that phrase from a friend of mine who teaches Wheaton Graduate School named John Walton, and we've used it so many times we don't even credit John. Thanks, John. We don't even credit him anymore with that phrase. Sometimes when people look at that, they kind of push back. No, I think the Bible's actually written. I think the Bible's written to me, Pastor Chris. So it's easy to prove that the Bible's not actually written to you. And you just ask somebody to read something like this. So there you go. Read that out loud. There you go. So that's not English, obviously. That's not Mandarin either. And it's not Spanish. It's Hebrew. The Bible was written to people. Most of the Bible is written in Hebrew, you guys. And then the next language would be Greek. And then the third language would be Aramaic. The Bible was written to people who can understand what this means. Now, I speak English. I had to go to school to learn how to read Hebrew, because the Bible was not written to me. It's written for me, not to me. So at Blackhawk, we're always talking about that phrase. We're always trying to help people go. You got to get into the original world. So biblical interpreters have to have their feet firmly placed in both worlds, both the ancient world and the modern world. And the reason we have so many bad interpretations is that usually people just have their feet placed in one world and not both worlds. You have to understand something about the ancient world, and then how does that make sense in the modern world today? So we keep using this phrase coined by John Walton. The Bible was not written to us, but the Bible was written for us. But there's actually a place in the Bible where this is not actually true, to tell you the truth. There's an exception. Not many exceptions, but there's one place in the Bible where when the speaker was speaking, the speaker was actually speaking to us. Actually speaking to us. It was written for us, but the speaker had us in mind. Not very many places in the Bible like that, but there's at least one, and that's what we're going to look at today. Take your Bibles. Turn them on, open them up, do whatever, and turn to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. We're going to continue in our series, or this might be the first part of our series. We're kind of latching on to what Matt did last week, and the series is called Greater, and it's like a four-part series. It's based on the resurrection and conversations that Jesus had after the resurrection. So last week, Pastor Matt talked about the resurrection. We call that greater hope. Today, I'm going to continue in John chapter 20 and talk about, this is a really wonderful scene, and talk about greater trust or greater faith. Next week, Lynn Bienick is going to continue in the Gospel of John and walk through a wonderful narrative in John 21. And then the following week after that, Pastor Matt will be back. And he'll look at that very strange passage in Luke about the road to Emmaus. So we're looking at different conversations that Jesus had after the resurrection. Today, we continue in John chapter 20. John chapter 20, verse 19. Here we go. And I'm so excited right now, I gotta just calm down for a minute. I just love this passage. Here we go. On the evening of that first day of the week, that's continuing from the narrative in John 20, that first day when the original women and men came to the tomb, found an empty tomb. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. That's an understatement. Like, what? Like, whoa. Can you imagine the joy in that room? All these disciples are feeling a great deal of joy. But all the disciples weren't there. One of them was missing. That's what makes this story cool. Verse 24. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, the twin, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "Hey, we've seen the Lord." But he said to them, right. No. He said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Why did Thomas say that? Because, like us, everybody that he knows that has died has stayed dead. 100% of them. People just don't rise from the dead. And Thomas saw Jesus died on the cross. That's why he said that. The narrative continues, verse 26. A week later, his disciples were in the house again. Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." That's a very clear command that he's given to Thomas right then. And Thomas's response is, Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." My Lord and my God. This is one of the clearest verses in the New Testament about the deity of Christ. Thomas now, he sees and he's overwhelmed with the evidence. He's overwhelmed. And because he sees, he believes, "My Lord and my God. Oh my." And then there's this interesting little verse
that's like unique in the Bible. Verse 29. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed. Now, who's that, you guys? That would be us. When Jesus spoke those words, he's thinking not just about, hey, Thomas, you believe because you've seen. Good for you. But blessed are those people who have never seen me, and yet they have believed. That would be us. The speaker, Jesus, is actually thinking about other people and not just who he's talking to. How you guys doing? You follow that? And then John's narrative continues. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written, why? That you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Many books in the New Testament are difficult to get through, and we're always trying to figure out why the author wrote that particular book. John's not one of those books. Because John, the author, tells us why he wrote all these things down. He wrote all these things down so that people might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And by believing, they have may have life through his name. Now today, the message is based upon that one verse that Jesus spoke to Thomas. So let's go back to that verse. Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed. Jesus is saying in this verse, there's two kinds of faith. You guys see that? There are two kinds of faith. There is a faith based on sight. Seen me, that led to your faith. There is a faith based on sight. Thomas, you have that. Good for you. But blessed are people who have not seen. There's a faith that people have that is not based on sight, but it's based on other things, and yet they still believe. How you guys doing? You see what I'm saying? Yeah, there's a fog right now out there. So let me draw something that might help you with understanding these different kinds of things, because this is huge. I want to talk about a thing I'm going to call the belief scale. I got this idea from my son, Daniel, who has a PhD in philosophy from the University of California at Santa Barbara. Actually wrote his dissertation on miracles, which philosophers don't call miracles. They call it special divine action. He's taught in philosophy in different colleges around the country. He's used this with his students. He used it with me, and I thought, heck, and now I'm going to use it with you and see if this helps you at all. So he starts over here like this and draws a scale like this. So this would be like 0%, and this is 100%. And then right about here, boom, 50%. The people with 0% belief on the belief scale have zero certainty that Jesus actually rose from the dead. They're absolutely sure he did not rise from the dead. Do you get follow that? People of 100%, those people are absolutely sure. There is no doubt. Their certainty is at 100%, and 50% are people that are like, yeah, they're sitting on the fence. And yeah. So on this side of 50%, you believe, and on this side, you don't believe. This story is about Thomas. He doesn't believe, and all of a sudden, he jumps all the way over here. This is Thomas. And Thomas sees. And he goes from non-belief to absolute certainty. Boom! And his faith, Jesus says, is based on sight. But then Jesus says, yeah, good for you. But blessed are people who don't ever make it that far. They don't have sight to see me. They're on this side. And those people, they believe, They make it there, not all the way, by reason. Reasons. Reasons convince these people that, yes, this is probably true, but reason will never get you all the way. It never gets you all the way. So what gets you the rest of the way? This far is faith. Faith is reason gone courageous. Faith is reason gone courageous. It gets you to a place where you're fully persuaded, but you've never seen. You don't have sight as your anchor. Paul refers to faith in Romans 4:21 as being fully persuaded that God has the power to do what he said he's going to do. Reason gone courageous. Now, unless you can see, you'll never be absolutely sure. How you guys doing with this? You'll never be absolutely sure. You will always have some, this word here. You always have some doubt. Never get all the way. There will always be some kind of doubt in your mind when you, let me push this. Always be some kind of doubt. I run into believers all the time who feel guilty because they have doubts. And usually when they talk to me about their doubts, they feel bad about it. They feel like they're risking something by telling their pastor that they have doubts. They're concerned about the fact they have doubts. I never say this out loud because I'm trying to be pastoral, but I'm thinking in my head, this is what I'm thinking. Welcome to the human race. So glad you're joined us. Hey, I have doubts. Oh, Pastor Chris, you can't. Yes, I have doubts. There's a myth of certainty. Certainty is about Thomas's experience, sight, you see. But Jesus said, blessed are people who have never seen, and yet they have faith. So what I'm going to do today is I want to present some reasons to believe so that the table tilts in favor of the resurrection rather than away from it. Are there some arguments that we could present that makes it more reasonable to believe than not to believe? If you were a betting person, would you bet that it's more reasonable to believe in the resurrection than not in the resurrection? But there is no argument. There's no argument that is a sledgehammer argument and that gets rid of all doubt. There's no argument that if I present this argument, all doubts are smashed. Doesn't exist, because there is a faith that's not based on sight. And that faith, Jesus says, if you have that, wow, that's amazing. Blessed are you if you believe and you have not seen. But there will always be doubt. Does that make sense? So let's go through some of those reasons. What are some reasons to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? First argument for the resurrection would be something like this. Fact one, Jesus was a real historical person. Now, it's popular in some circles to say, well, this is all a myth that Christians make up. They're afraid of death like everybody else, so they make up this whole thing about Jesus, but he really never existed. He's a mythical figure, like an ancient person named Horus in the past. This is the kind of thing that is popular in like a movie by Bill Mayer called Religulous. This is just a myth. It's just all a myth. This is the kind of thing that's popular in supermarket tabloids, but it's not a popular argument with serious historians, because serious historians know, no, we have pretty good evidence that there was a person named Jesus who actually really lived. There was a Roman governor named Pliny the Younger, and Pliny the Younger lived in 112 AD. He wrote this. they declared that the sum total of their guilt or error amounted to no more than this. They had met regularly before dawn on a fixed day to chant verses alternately among themselves in honor of Christ as to a God, and also to bind themselves by oath, not for any criminal purpose, but to abstain from theft, robbery, and adultery, to commit no breach of trust and not to deny deposit when called upon to restore it. I'm all the more inclined to believe this since, in search for the truth, I tortured two of their serving girls, whom they call deaconesses. That's a cold, cruel line right there at the end, isn't it? Yeah, he's saying, I tend to believe this because, you know, I tortured a couple of them. And they kept to this idea that there was a Christ. Now, could those girls have been lying? Yeah, they could have been. Yeah. But if I was a betting person, I would bet they probably weren't lying. It's more reasonable to believe, yeah, that there probably was a person named Jesus. There are a lot of other historians I could go to in the ancient world who testify the same thing. All I'm just saying is this. Serious historians really don't debate this. There was a person who lived in history named Jesus. The second argument might be something like this. Jesus really died on a Roman cross. Jesus really died on a Roman cross. He really did. The New Testament obviously asserts this. But Roman historians also say that Jesus died on a Roman cross. Pliny the Younger had a friend named Tacitus. Tacitus wrote the history of Rome. And several years after the burning of Rome, Tacitus actually wrote this in around 115 AD. Nero fastened the guilt of the burning of Rome and inflicted the most exquisite torture on a class hated for their abominations, called Christians by the populace. Christus, from whom the name had its origin, suffered the extreme penalty. He's referring here to the crucifixion during the reign of Tiberius at the hands of the procurator Pontius Pilate. So here's pretty good evidence that Jesus died on a cross from Tacitus. It's another Roman historian named Lucius of Samosata. He writes this. The Christians, you know, worship a man to this day, the distinguished personage who introduced their novel rites and was crucified on that account. All I'm saying is this. There's pretty good evidence outside of the Bible that there was a historical person named Jesus and he was crucified on a Roman cross. Third argument will go like this. Jesus' disciples were eyewitnesses of the resurrection and they passed what they saw down to others. When you read the New Testament, you'll see the importance of the fact that there were eyewitnesses and they made a big deal out of this. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, for what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then also the apostles. Last of all, he appeared to me also as one abnormally bored. Appeared. This is very important because there were eyewitnesses. Jesus appeared to about 500 of them. If you don't believe this, go talk to the eyewitnesses. So as the early Christians spread the news, they keep talking about the eyewitnesses. One person who did that was a person named Irenaeus. Irenaeus wrote in 130 AD, those are his dates. But Polycarp, this is a person who lived before him, also was not only instructed by the apostles and conversed with many who had seen Christ, but was also by apostles in Asia appointed bishop of the church in Smyrna, whom I also saw in my early youth. For he tarried on earth a very long time. And when a very old man, gloriously and most nobly suffering martyrdom, departed this life, having always taught the things which he had learned from the apostles. Here's the timeline. Jesus died on a cross and rose from the dead. eyewitnesses saw him. Polycarp actually talked with those eyewitnesses. Irenaeus says, I actually met Polycarp because he lived a really long time. Do you guys follow that? Shake your heads up and down. You see that? It's based on eyewitnesses. The question is it reasonable to believe the eyewitness's story? When I was growing up, I used to visit my Grandma Connie, who lived in Vincennes, Indiana. And Grandma Connie had a brother named Uncle Dick, and sometimes we'd go over to Uncle Dick's house, and there was a picture of Uncle Dick in Uncle Dick's house of his grandfather. And he'd come over to me when I was a young boy, and he'd say, Chris, I've already told you the story about Grandpa Garner. And I'd go, it doesn't matter, I'm going to hear the story again. See, your Grandpa Garner, Chris, he was a blacksmith in Albion, Illinois. And one day, a fellow was riding through Albion, and his horse threw a shoe. And Grandpa Garner, he shot that fellow's horse. And when that fellow came to pay Grandpa Garner, and the story always went the same way. Sorry, I'll tell you what. Grandpa Garner looked up and up and up, and he saw the tallest man he'd ever seen in them parts. That was Abraham Lincoln. Right. That's Uncle Dick's story. So the question is it reasonable to believe that? Well, if you Google, you can look at the 1860 census of the area, and there was a man named Daniel Garner who lived in Albion, Illinois in the 1860s, and he was a blacksmith. And if you know anything about history, you know that Abraham Lincoln lived in Springfield. Well, Springfield's not very far from Albion. And if you know much about history, you know that one of Abraham Lincoln's very best friends is William Pickering. And where did William Pickering live? He lived in Albion, Illinois. And it's not unreasonable to believe that his horse might have thrown a shoe sometime. And the only blacksmith in town could have fixed it. If I was a betting person, I'd bet it might be true. And Irenaeus is saying, if I'm a betting person, I had an opportunity to talk to Polycarp. Polycarp talked to eyewitness who'd actually seen the risen Jesus. Some of you are going, oh, this is great, Pastor Chris. Yeah, but that's not enough evidence. Anything else? One more argument, and it's this. The explosion of a new worldview was on the scene. What accounts for the explosive growth of a brand new worldview? Rodney Stark puts it like this. In 33 AD, more than 500 people saw the resurrected Christ, and by 350 AD, 33 million people were followers of that Christ. That's an explosion of a worldview. These are people who didn't actually see Christ. What would cause the explosion of this worldview? It's all based on a lie? Yeah, maybe, but it's probably more reasonable to believe, since this was a brand new worldview and many of these people who were believers were tortured to death, that it was based on more than a lie, but actually based on a fact. Even though you actually can't see the risen Christ, where there is smoke, there's a fire. The other day, I was driving through town on the west side, and I was looking at one of my bike path areas, and there was this massive, massive smoke in the air, and I'm thinking, oh my gosh, they're burning up my bike path. And then I realized the city of Madison burns a lot of prairies this time of year. Now, I didn't actually see the fire, but was there a fire? The answer is, because when you see all of that, you go, even though I can't see it, there's probably a fire. Where did all these people get this idea? There's probably something true. If I was a betting person, the evidence seems to tilt in more in favor of the resurrection than against it. Pastor Chris, I'm not convinced. All right? What are some rival arguments against this? Well, there's several. Let me just name a few. First rival argument is this: Jesus really didn't die. really didn't die on a cross. This is based on the assumptions that the Romans weren't good at killing people. Hello. So I think it's more reasonable to believe that the Roman soldiers who executed people were pretty good at their job. And they probably actually did kill him. Well, maybe it's a new group of soldiers and they didn't really like it. Well, okay, maybe, maybe. But if I was a betting person, I would bet that the Romans actually proved in history that they're really good at killing people and that there really was a dead Jesus. Second, the body was stolen. This is based on the assumption that those disciples, they're clever people. Clever people. And they outfoxed and they outfooled all the people, the Roman people. And I'm thinking, okay, all right. Clever guys. But. If they were so clever in their world, why did they, in the story they made up, why did they have women plays such a prominent role in the narrative? Because you know, in their world, very patriarchal world, women's testimony didn't mean anything. It didn't even stand up in a court of law. Women were degraded. What? I'm going to try to fool my society? I'm going to put women as key witnesses of that. No. I don't think that makes sense. If I was a betting person, I'd say, nah, I don't buy that. Third, the accounts that we have are all biased. Yep. Yeah, they're biased, absolutely. But so's most of the social media, so's most of history, so's most of journalism. And just because it's biased doesn't mean it's not true. I might be a Cubs fan, that doesn't mean that my account of the game is false. Sorry, Brewers fans. Fourth argument. You can't prove it scientifically. Yep, that's true. You can't. Neither can you prove most history scientifically. If by scientifically you mean that we have to repeat the experiment and test the hypothesis, and then my peers have to look in and see what's going on. Yeah, you can't repeat history that way. So if everything has to be proved scientifically, what do you do with history? You don't believe in history? Here at Black Hawk Church, you know what? We are in favor of science. I mean, Black Hawk had this mentality about being moving towards science long before I came 27 years ago. But it was one of the things that attracted me to Black Hawk Church and to Madison. When I was an undergraduate, I graduated from Indiana State University. My field was biology. I had a chemistry minor. Science has always been important to me. We lean here at Black Hawk Church towards the sciences, and we try to promote organizations that promote science. One time, I was speaking in pre-COVID world about this fight between science and faith. That's just a myth. And this young woman walked up to me, and she identified herself as a student at the University of Minnesota. And she said, Pastor Chris, I have a question for you. I said, sure, fire away. She said, how come there are not more scientists who are believers? I said, there's lots of scientists who are believers. She said, name one. Okay. Wow. Francis Collins. Who's he? Okay. Have you heard of the Human Genome Project? Oh, yeah. Well, Francis Collins kind of led the effort for the Human Genome Project. And you should know that. And then President Obama appointed him to be the head of the National Institutes of Health. Have you ever heard of that? And then he did such a good job, President Trump kept him as the head of the National Institutes of Health. And now Biden is keeping that same position. When Obama hired Francis Collins to be in charge of the NIH, Francis Collins had just formed an organization called BioLogos. And full disclosure, I am on the advisory council of BioLogos and have met and have a small relationship with Francis Collins. At Black Hawk Church, we want to promote the science. This is an organization that's fantastic, you guys. There's another organization I'll call your attention to called A Science for the Church. It's a brand new organization. The people at Black Hawk are kind of in the, we're helping other people launch that kind of thing. Hey, you know what's in the news today because of science and all this kind of thing is the vaccine. And you know, Francis has led in the NIH. He doesn't work for Biologos anymore. He can't. He works for the government. But Francis has led many people and worked together with many scientists around the world to produce this vaccine. Really, you guys, it's amazing what's happening. And you know, if Francis says it's good, I'm good with that. That's why I got a vaccine. It's not only the right thing to do, it's a loving thing to do. Now, some of you are on that side of the 50% thing and you're going, you know what, I'm not convinced. And my word to you is this. Welcome to Black Hawk Church. We're so glad you're here. And I understand from conversations with many people who are just on that side that I could stand up here all day long and present one argument after another, and it barely moves you towards faith. And the reason is not because you're not impressed with the evidence. The reason is you know other Christians. And the Christians you know have dropped the ball. They have hurt you in some way, or in some way they have demonstrated that they're hypocrites. And it might have been your parents, your grandparents, might have been a friend, and you're like, whatever. And you have moved away from God, or you just don't want to talk about it because of the hypocrisy you've seen in the church. And you know what? I get that. I totally get it. Our staff gets that. I think I could do a talk on campus. And if you titled the talk Evidence for the Resurrection, only a few people would show up, and most of those would be Christians. But if I did a talk on campus entitled, Why Are Christians Such Hypocrites? I think the room would be full. I think it would be full. So I understand your feelings. And all I'm saying to you is this. Take a step. Just take a step. Have a conversation. Maybe somebody on our pastoral staff. Have a conversation with someone about hypocrisy that you've seen and talk about that. Because I think if you look at the evidence seems to tilt the table in favor of the resurrection rather than opposed to it. Now, those of us who are on this side of the 50% line, let me say this to all of us. We should be able to demonstrate reasons why we have hope that we do. Peter writes this in 1 Peter. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and, what's that word? Yeah. We should have reasons, but as we present them, we should do it in a loving way. Because you know, as my son would say, and he's a philosopher, the most powerful apologetic in the world is love. That's the most powerful apologetic. But we should be people who have greater trust, but greater love. That's where the game's played. And that is what Lynn is going to talk about next week. Let's pray. Father, I pray right now for people who have heard this talk, maybe either in this room or probably online, and maybe some friend has said, hey, I want you to hear this. And I pray, Father, for those folks who are struggling with doubt. Or maybe they are struggling with the fact that they've run into so many Christians who don't seem loving at all and seem to be hypocrites. I pray, Father, that your Spirit would work in their minds and their hearts in such a way that he would convict them of of things that are in their own world, and he would move them, gently nudge them towards loving people who want to have a conversation. And Father, for those of us who still have doubts because we've not seen, we pray, Father, you would help us to be bold in our faith, and that as we are bold in our faith, we would be witnesses to the resurrected Jesus. We pray this in Christ's name, for the sake of his reputation. All God's people said, amen.
What gift of grace is Jesus, my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold. Can sing, all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me. The night is dark, but I am not forsaken, for by my side the Savior, he will stay. I labor on in weakness and rejoicing, for in my need his power is displayed. To this I hold, my shepherd will defend.
Lord,
complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. Yet not I, but through Christ in me.
Thank you so much for worshiping together with us today, and we hope that you'll join us next week in worship as we continue in the greater series. And just a reminder, if you would like to reserve a spot for any of our three locations, you can go online. Registration opens Wednesday at 6 p.m. And now, as we conclude our time together for the benediction, let's go back to John chapter 20. Pastor Chris shared with us how after the resurrection, Jesus appeared to his disciples. And the second time this happened, Thomas was now there, and Thomas was doubting. And even though the doors were locked, Jesus appeared in front of him and he said, "Peace be with you." And he looked at Thomas and he said, "Touch my wounds, stop doubting and believe." And Thomas did. And he replied with, "My Lord and my God." And the verses in John 20 right after this go like this. Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Let's continue to tilt towards the resurrection. Have a great week.